blessing. Yesterday, my wife and I celebrated our 39th wedding anniversary, so you can congratulate her in putting up with me for all those years after the service. But anyway, so that's very thankful for that. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20, very familiar passage. It says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for the people that have come out. And just pray that you would, Lord, speak directly to them for an encouragement, exhortation, rebuke, whatever it might be. And Lord, you know what each of us needs. And I pray that you meet those needs tonight. Pray you help it to come across in a way that would make sense to everyone and be clear. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And small detail here. In case they get roving the aisles, which probably won't happen, but you never know. All right, it's a very familiar passage, and I've been kind of thinking about it for a while and praying on it for a while. And you think about what it says there. Now, I looked at that, and a great house, earth, and some to honor, some to dishonor. And you think, and then it kind of switches over. It's like not that we have a whole bunch of vessels ourselves, but then it switches and it says, if a man purge himself from these, well, what does that mean from these? Well, it'd be vessels of dishonor. And the whole point of the passage is that how can we be a vessel unto honor, in the middle of verse 21, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared for every good work. Now, there's all sorts of vessels in our house, right? You have 5-gallon buckets that are made for hauling big stuff, and there's little tiny fancy ones, there's coffee, you name it, there's all sorts of vessels. And each have a use. And so likewise, in this auditorium tonight and in Christianity in general, there are a lot of different vessels. What the Lord has for somebody might be a totally different plan for somebody else. But the Lord wants to use each one of us as a vessel. Like Saul said, what was said about Saul in Acts 9, chapter 9, verse 15, it says, "Go thy way, for he," Paul, "is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." And I believe the Lord asks that of all of us, that we are a chosen vessel. I mean, we're probably not going to ever stand before kings or anything like that, but God wants us to get his word out. He wants to use us. And he has a different use for an 8-year-old in here right now than he does for a 40-year-old than he does for a 60-year-old. But he has a use. And it's up to us to be that vessel meet for the master's use. So let's go look into that a little further here. So what is a vessel unto honor? Well, first off, we talk about meet for the master's use. And think, what is that word meet? The first time it was occurred is in the book of Genesis where the Lord made a help meet for Adam, right? You think about that. She was perfect for him. If there was ever a perfect couple, that was it. You know, she didn't show up, and he looked at her and he says, "Well, you know, she wasn't quite so boisterous. I like her a lot better." You know, she didn't look at him and say, "Well, if you would just speak up a little more in public," because there was no public except the animals, "he would be a little better." No, it was perfect. It was a perfect fit. They were meat. She was meat for him. And so that ought to be our goal as a Christian, is to be a vessel, meat, perfect, appropriate, fitting for the master's use. Not that we're like so-and-so and what he's doing or what she's doing, but that we are what God would have us do. And so that's kind of the whole theme here tonight, but that never really struck me. It's like, wow, talking about the first occurrence of the word meet was like, yeah, that's pretty perfect. I mean, God's not going to make a boat anchor for Adam there. I mean, she was perfect for him. And so likewise, we ought to strive to have that same type of level of quality and be meet for our master's use. So if a man purge himself from those vessels of dishonor, okay? So let's go on a little further. What is a vessel unto honor and meet for the master's use? What is it? A vessel is something that's what? It has to be clean, unless you're mixing up something real dirty in it. You know, if you're making up some sheetrock mud, it doesn't have to be too clean, but it still has to have all the chunks out or you're going to have a mess. But if you want to have a glass of water, have a bowl of ice cream, that sounds good, you have to have a clean vessel. right? And you don't want a dirty vessel. And if somebody comes over to your house, you're not going to grab one that's sitting in the sink soaking in a greasy bacon pan and, you know, rinse it once with cold water and say, here you go. You're going to pick a nice vessel. And yet so often in Christian life, we don't really concern ourselves with this vessel. And say, Lord, use me. And he looks down and he says, let's move on down the road a little bit. I got somebody else here. And so what is it to be a chosen vessel? A vessel is useful. It might be beautiful. It's clean. It's sturdy. Later on, we'll learn that it's sanctified and holy. It's durable. A vessel is only used. A vessel isn't made to just put something in and hold it. Eventually, it's going to be emptied out. You might put something in there and keep it in there for a long time, maybe longer than it should be. But you're going to put something in that vessel, and it needs to be emptied out, right? You might put something in a milk jug and store it in there for a few days and drink the milk later, whatever it is. But a vessel, if it's going to be used, has to be filled and has to be emptied. And a lot of times, people can get carried away about the vessel, the appearance of the vessel on the outside, but what matters is what is on the inside. What is a vessel on honor and sanctified for the master's use? Or, I'm sorry, let's back up a step. Why should we strive to be a vessel that is unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use? Why do we care? Why should you care? Well, let's back up a step. First off, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a what? A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It is our reasonable service to do that. It's the very least we can do. I know there's a lot of character and integrity lacking is in society these days, but ought we as Christians have some integrity and some character? Ought we to have some thankfulness for the Lord Jesus Christ did for us? We just went to a wedding last night, and it got me thinking that also, you know, it's very prevalent there. Nothing was just a regular wedding, you know, wasn't outlandish and anything. And I got thinking, wow, thank you, Lord, for saving me.
Amen.
You know, and it's an eye-opener. It really is. And because of how we got to look out there, remember, for those of us who got saved later in our Christian life, we have to remember back sometimes, just take a step back and think about what it was like to be in this life without hope and without God in this world, to never knowing our biggest thing in life was what's going to happen Friday night. I mean, how vain and stupid is that?
Yeah, amen.
That was it. And then it was next Friday. Then it was Monday. And then next Friday. And then Monday. That was life? Really? There's nothing eternal. There's nothing significant. That was it. And then when you really had a problem, you could pray to God. I used to pray to God. In his mercy and his long suffering, he heard me. But he didn't have to, because I wasn't his child. Do you remember that? Do you remember that? You young people who got saved, praise the Lord, at a young age, and you're second generation Christians, you look around and see what other people your age are doing. Does it ping something in your mind when you read Brother Jan's prayer letter? What those kids are going through? Except by the grace of God, there go you. There go I. It's all because of him. So when you reflect on that, think about that. Reaction ought to be like Saul when he saw the great light and rolled to Damascus, got knocked off his beast. He says, our reaction to that ought to be, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? So a lot of you have asked that question. A lot of you wonder in your heart. But what are you doing? Is the vessel fit? I'm sorry, I keep using the word fit. Is the vessel meet for the master's use? And how do we get to that point? How do we get to that point? But why should we be concerned about it? The second one is just turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. That's not the verse, I'm sorry. Let's see here. Looking for the, wrong. Chapter, wrote it down wrong. 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 11. Let's go back to 10. According to the grace of God, which is given to me and is a wise master builder, I have laid a foundation, and another man buildeth thereon. But let every one take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He must be the foundation to anything in the Christian life. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Of course, he's referring to the judgment seat of Christ. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But here it is. I mean, all we do in this Christian life, and you've been, if, for those of you who've been in this church any length of time, too much is given, much is required. Of anyone around, of anyone in these twin cities, we are without excuse. You're in your Bible, you're hearing preaching, and revival meetings, most of you come for several evenings in a row and days in a row and hear preaching. We ought to have no excuse. When we get the judgment seat of Christ here, there should not just be a big pile of wood, hay, and stubble. How would you like to go there? And you've already seen the glories of heaven. You've already fully realized now, because you have the mind of Christ, how magnificent the Lord is, how magnificent this place is that he saved you onto, and how terrible the place is that he saved you from. And you have that realization, and then now you're turning line, number 57, here I go, and there's my stuff. There's your ashes, Dave. What a thing. That's why we have to strive to be a vessel, meet for the master's use, sanctified and honorable, right? So we have to keep these things in our mind as we go through our days and weeks. It's so easy to be distracted by things. And what's another one? Let's turn over to Mark chapter 5. Hopefully I'll have this reference written right here. Mark chapter 5, verse 19. Familiar story. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends. And this is the maniac that, let's go back a few, I'll skim over verse 11. I'll go back even further. Verse 6, there's a, the Lord comes on shore off of the Lake of Galilee there, and this man comes running down to see him. And he says, what is thy name? In verse 9, he says, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him, verse 10, that he would not send him away out of the country. And anyway, the Lord casts out the demons out of this man, and the swine run down into the lake and drown. And then verse 18, and when he come into the ship, he that had possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath compassion on thee. So here's this man, bless his heart, he wanted to follow the Lord, but he obviously wasn't ready. And the Lord says, no, first you just need to hang out here, and you need to tell your family what great things God has done for you. And that's what you think about that, what great things God has done for you. Now, we weren't running around in tombs, cutting ourselves and that sort of thing like this man was. But God saved us. God saved us. It took the same amount of his blood to save that man as it did you and I. And what did the Lord tell him? He says, you just go and tell him what great things the Lord has done. Hasn't the Lord done great things for you?
Amen.
Hasn't he done great things in your life? Haven't you seen, even if you've been saved a few months, let alone decades, haven't you seen the Lord do some amazing things in your life?
Sure.
See, we got to reflect back on that. Think back to the answered prayers when we didn't know exactly what to do and the Lord opened the doors. And the things that he's allowed you to do, the doorsteps, maybe he's allowed you to go and talk to people and seeing the conviction come over their face. Your kids, as they grow up and you see them, and you get up in the morning and they're reading their Bible in their room on their own without being told to read their Bible. Different decisions that your children make or those around you make, being encouraged from one to another. Hasn't the Lord done great things? Hasn't the Lord shown compassion on us? Because of that, we ought to try to be a vessel honorable, unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use. What about the, think about this, how the Lord was never ashamed of us. You think of what he went through on the cross for us, and he lived his whole life. You realize that, thought of this, you know, it's out of young people, and sometimes they think, well, what can I do? And that sort of thing. We'll get into that later, maybe. But here's the Lord. His ministry officially started when he was 30 years old. But really, his ministry started when he gained consciousness about right and wrong. As soon as the Lord, as a young child, knew that when mom said no, he was to be, that means no, his ministry started. Because if he would have sinned once in his whole childhood, in his teen years, in his 20s, it would have been for nothing. All his life, he had to be obedient unto his father and his mother. All his life, he even at 10 or 12 years old, when he's in the temple, he says, don't you know I must be about my father's business? There was no official ministry for him. You know, it wasn't like he was teaching a Sunday school class or a pastor or a missionary, but he was about his father's business as a 6-year-old, as an 8-year-old, as a 10-year-old, as a 12-year-old. You young people in here, you know, we take prayer requests. You might not write them all down. Maybe you don't write real good. But what if, parents, you encourage your kids to just think of 3 requests that are mentioned on a Wednesday night? Say, hey, little Billy, why don't you think of 3 requests, and Daddy will circle them on his prayer card, and then we'll pray for him this week. Why? To teach him to pray. To teach him that God answers prayers. And then next week, or a couple weeks later, all of a sudden he says, hey, John down the road that we prayed for got saved. Look, he says, he got saved? I actually prayed for him. It's not, you can do something, right? What I'm getting at with all this is the Lord did something right from the start. And there's something for each individual in here to do. Memorize your verses in the Sunday school. Parents, work with your kids. Make sure they come to class and have their verses memorized. Why? Because if you put importance on it, they'll put importance on it. If you don't put importance on being here on a regular basis, if you don't put importance on your kids reading their Bible, if you don't put importance of you yourself reading your Bible and being in church, well, how do you in the world expect them to feel that way? It's not going to happen. And it might not happen if you do all that, but at least you have done all you can. And so there's always something, there's always a way to be a vessel meet for the master's use, even as a young child. You're doing what you could. He does not expect out of you, 7-year-old girl or 9-year-old girl, something he expects of somebody in here that's been saved for 10 years. He doesn't expect that. But he expects you to be a vessel fit for what he wants you to do. Okay? All right, so we have the great things God has done. We talked about the judgment seat of Christ. What about why should we want to be a vessel and honor, sanctify me for the master's use? Think about what the Lord went through as he picked up his cross. And then because he was beaten so badly, he had to get help in carrying it the rest of the way. Ought we not to pick up our cross daily and follow him? It's a sacrifice. He died for us. Can't we die for him? Die daily, as Paul said. He took upon him the sins of the whole world. Can we not bear some reproach for him? Hand that person a tract. Go ahead, get wild and crazy. Put that bumper sticker in your car, but then don't go 80 miles an hour down the freeway in a 55 or something, okay? Don't do that. But, you know, what can we do for him? How can we be that vessel fit for the master's use? And hasn't the Lord done a lot for you and I? Out of love and compassion, after the souls of men, ought we not to be that vessel meet for his use? You know, when I got saved, I never realized exactly what took place then, because I hadn't grown. I just had only been in church a couple days, and I got saved. I know I got saved because I knew the Holy Spirit pricked my heart about things immediately afterwards. So I know that day back in January of 88, I got saved. But I never dreamed what would happen after that and what the Lord has done. But he changed not only the destiny of my life, the destiny of my family, the children, the grandchildren. And out of love and compassion, ought I not want to make my vessel something that God can use? You know why I go on mission trips? It's not for the adventure. I don't really care about adventure. But I see what God has done in my life, in the life of my family, in the lives of you people. I've seen scores of lives change completely for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I'll go and try to give somebody a John Romans And that's why I want to try to give somebody a track in the street or whatever it might be. And that's why. It's love for those people. It's love for those souls. And when they're really receptive, I know I shouldn't feel this way. You know, I should be able to go to Germany and have one out of 30 take them, still be feel good about it. But it sure is a blessing when about 99 out of 100 take them. That's pretty encouraging, right? But when you see somebody come down the street, it's always this way. And they got a mom in a carriage, and here too in the States, a mom and a little baby there. It's like, oh, Lord, please, please help them take the track. Please help them take the John Romans. There's such a formidable time in their life. That kid is either going to go to hell or heaven based on that mom. And because of that, when you reflect on those things, we ought to be, say, why should we care about being a vessel fit for the master's use? There's a reason why. Just think what he's done in your life as individuals. It doesn't have to be mission trips. It doesn't have to be anything. But what has he done in your life? The peace and the joy. You go to a funeral and you think, thank the Lord, I know where I'm going. I don't care what that man with the backwards collar says up there. They don't know where he went most, where that person went most likely, if the person's lost. They don't know. They're just trying to make everyone feel good. But I know. And almost everybody here knows. And think about that. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. Secondly, how can we be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use? Honor means to be have dignity, exalted rank, or place. The Galatians 5, chapter 5, verse 26 says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, you know that, but do we really act like it sometimes, right? We're the children of God. Now, all people out there, the common misconception is that everyone's a child of God. No, you're not. You know, John 1 tells us, to them gave you power to become the sons of God. If you have to become a son of God, that means, this is Sesame Street stuff here, you weren't a son of God before. If you become a son of God, that means you're something else before. Need I say, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, you were a child and I was a child of the devil. But by the blood of Christ, we are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And considering that we were once children of the devil, like I said before, without hope and without God in this world, and not being able to cry out to God in time of need, it shouldn't be an honor to be a Christian. Shouldn't it be an honor to be a child of God? And most Christians don't really see it that way. They just go about their life, living like they always live. Drinking's okay, smoking's okay, this is okay, that's okay. When people look on the outside looking in, do they look at you, do they see anything different in you and I? Has anyone, hopefully not, ever said to you, wow, after knowing you for several months, I didn't know you were a Christian? That's kind of sad. They ought to know right away by your demeanor, by your what you speak, that sort of thing. But anyway, we have many Christians don't see really anything wrong with that. Sanctified. What does it mean to be sanctified? We talked a little bit about being sanctified means to be made holy, consecrated, set apart for sacred use. If something is sanctified, it is set apart for holy use. It must be clean, not just on the outside, but also especially on the inside. And turn over to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, if you would. So it has to be clean on the outside. So how is it clean on the outside? I'm sorry, clean on the inside. So how do you know if it's clean on the inside? Well, you can tell if it's clean on the inside. You can't look inside us. But what you can tell by what comes out, right? And the Bible says here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Let's see here. Chapter 4, verse 8. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. That's the things we ought to think of. You see, that's if you want to be a vessel unto honor, a vessel that is sanctified, we need to think on those things. When people see us, those types of adjectives should be able to describe how they perceive us. A vessel unto honor, meet for the master's use. Whatsoever things appear, and the other list there, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, how do they perceive us? Are they afraid to come up and talk to you? Does not know how you're going to react? Are you easy to please? Are you long-suffering? Are you patient? I wasn't. I had to learn a lot of patience. Some of you know me from way back. Yeah. You know what it took to learn patience? Sitting on a street corner with a box of my stuff, getting laid off from a good job. I had to learn patience. I had to learn faith. And without that, I could never in 1,000 years have taught the teens. I could never in 1,000 years have coordinated mission trips, especially in a third world country. It's really different there. It takes a lot of patience. And I still have a long ways to go. What I'm getting at is the Lord had to yank that out of me. You know, the thing that we ought to do as Christians is ask yourself, like Saul did. He says, Lord, what would thou have me to do? I just breezed over some attributes that were commendable for a Christian to have, right? Ask the Lord. Says, Lord, not what would thou have me to do, what would thou have me to change? Pick three things. I've told you this illustration before, but you know, some special forces, Delta Force, the guy was interviewing Navy SEALs and Green Berets and every elite of all the armed services to build the Delta Force back in the late 70s. And the one qualifying factor, he says, tell me three of your weaknesses. I didn't care how good they were, how far they could shoot. They could be the best sniper in the world. If they could be jump a high altitude, low opening parachute jump, didn't matter. If they couldn't come up with three things that they needed improvement on, they're out. Because if a man doesn't know his weaknesses, he's done. And what about us as Christians? If some lost people doing that, right? Shouldn't we as Christians say, Lord, what would thou have me to change? I want to do something more for you, God. Do you? Ask him. Lord, what do you want me to change my life? And a lot of times, you know, the heart's deceitful. And Jeremiah says, the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, obviously, the meaning of that verse is, who can know it? Meaning, I can't know it, and you can't know it. I can't even know my own heart, right? So that's why we have to ask God for wisdom and say, Lord, I don't even know my own heart. You know me. Lord, what do I need to change yet? What do I need to change so I can be a vessel fit for the master's, meet for the master's use? So there's just some things there you can think about. Lord, what would you have me to change? Meet for the master's use. Meet, of course, you talked about already, means suitable, proper, qualified. It did not say, the Lord is very specific, he did not say, just meet and end there, but he says meet for the master's use, not meet for your use, not meet for your family's use, not meet for the master ministry's use. He says meet for the master's use. What does that mean? It's not about self. It's not about, see, the appropriate being meet for the Lord Jesus Christ is not about your dreams and your desires and what you want to spend your money on or what you want to, where you want to be in 5 years. It's, again, back to Saul. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And it's not a one-time trip to the altar. Camp is great and all those things, and they encourage people to come to the altar. That's all fine and good. But it's not that one decision when you're 13 years old. It's not one decision when you're 20 years old. It's not one decision when you get saved at 26 like I did. There are times continually in your life, almost on a daily basis, where you have to decide, Lord, what would you have me to do? Do you want me to do that? Do you want me to do this? And I'm not talking about you get butter, brickle, or maple pecan ice cream. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about real decisions in life. And so, but it's meat for the master's use, not for our dreams, not for our ambitions, that sort of thing, right? And as I mentioned earlier, Eve was made meat for appropriate, suitable, perfect for Adam. She's prepared by God to meet, to be help meet for him. And 2 Timothy 2, chapter 21, of course, and prepared unto every good work. We ought to strive to be prepared. I've known people, they say, I want to do something for God, I want to be a missionary. And I says, well, brother, what are you doing to prepare yourself? Well, I'm just praying. Well, that's good. Do you have any burden for somewhere? Yeah, I'd like to go to Russia, Eastern Europe. Have you been looking into languages? Have you done anything with that? No, just been praying. Okay, praying's great. Start making some preparation. See, sometimes in our Christian life, we gotta take steps. We take steps. If I was to shut all the lights off in this room, and let's turn back to chapter. Let's get away from my notes for a minute. That's fine. Proverbs chapter 4, if you could. For at any age, especially young people, any age though. Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? What am I supposed to do? What I want to serve you. What do I do? Proverbs chapter 4, verse 25. Says, let thine eyelids look right on. Let thine eyes look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Okay, here's the illustration. Picture this auditorium is just filled with chairs. All the chairs are jumbled up. Just none of them are connected. It's a mess. Okay, and you're going to back the church, and I got a nice bright flashlight. I'm shining up here, and you come in, and all the lights are off. And I says, "Hey, why don't you start walking in?" And the only thing I'm shining on is right in front of your feet. And you go look up at the light. No, don't look at me. Look where you're going. Look at your feet. And that's like God shining a light in your lives, people. And He's shining just where He wants you to go right now. And you can stand there forever and faint in time. Or you can walk where the light is. Lord, where do you want me? Dave, look at your feet. Oh, okay. And keep going down. You see, it's as simple as that. But if you don't take that first step, that's never going to happen. What did the Lord tell Saul on the way to Damascus? He says, arise, go into the city. He asked the most important question in the Bible. Lord, what would thou have me to do? And what's the Lord's answer? Well, Saul, I'm going to call you Paul, and you're going to be writing a whole bunch of books of the Bible, and you're going to do this. No. He didn't say that. He said, arise and go into the city. If Saul would have been searching for answers and said, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know. Just to that city, I don't like that city. You know, I don't know. Is this all you want me to do? There would be no Pauline epistles. There would have been another person he had to knock off a horse somewhere. But it wouldn't be Paul. And I'm getting at with that is that a lot of times people, it's just a small thing. Get up, start doing something, and go into the city. And it'll be told to you then. Will everything be told? No. Just enough you need for now. You do that, he'll tell you just enough to need for the next day. And the next week, the next day. Well, I want to be prepared. Think the Lord's going to leave you not prepared. No, I'm just going to, Dave, I'm going to lead you into a blind corner you'll be just lost. You figure it out. I mean, no. He's going to lead you and guide you. It's up to us, just like a little kid, just take that hand and just follow him and hang on. All right? That's it. But, you know, a lot of times, because of lack of faith, lack of trust, we don't do that. But in Proverbs there in chapter 4, it says just keep just going forward with that. And Paul, of course, what the Lord told Saul was just arise and go into the city. Next part of the verse there says, prepared unto every good work. Your vessels need to be prepared on every good work. A vessel is useful if it can be used for the purpose it was designed for. So each of you is a vessel, a chosen vessel. I don't know what it's designed for. You don't know what it's designed for. But ask God and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to change? And he'll show you the way, right? A vessel, I've mentioned this already, is only useful if it can be filled up and emptied. If it's never emptied, it's just a storage container. And eventually it has to be emptied, or it's not even a storage container. You may as well dump the water in the earth. Prepare yourselves for every good work. And you think about that. So here's a glass. And it's kind of crusty because I drink. I was trying to feel better, so I had a veggie fruit smoothie. I had several of them. And some of it's still stuck here. Okay, the bottom is pretty clean, and this side's clean. Up here's got a lot of junk in it. I could still drink a water out of here. It wouldn't die. It's not hydrochloric acid in here. That'd be kind of nasty. I don't want the taste of 8-hour-old carrots when I'm drinking a pure glass of water. I want a glass of water. But a lot of times, this is our vessel. I say, Lord, well, it can still be used if you filled up just about to here, because the bottom's clean, and there's a little trough up the side I wiped out pretty good, Lord. It's pretty clean right up the side. So if you fill it only a little bit and then drink out of this side only, it works all right. But Lord, not all the way. I don't want to do that much for you. Just a little bit, because I like this over here. This is pretty good. I like this. I like leaving that in there. It's what I'm used to. This is my comfort zone here. I got my job, got my family, got all my stuff. It's all right here. Pretty nice. Lord says, I want the whole thing clean. I want it clean. Do you want to be used? You want to force the Lord to just kind of use a little bit of you and have to kind of just handle you with kid gloves just perfectly? Otherwise, you'll get offended and leave. Otherwise, you'll get offended and just not do anything for God. And you just have to drink out just like a cup only. Like a sippy cup.
Amen.
It's true. It's only one way to drink out of a sippy cup. But I say all that because we ought to have our vessel clean. And those things, the fruits of the Spirit, the more that you put the Word of God in you, the more this is going to get clean. You can't get the Word of God in you sitting at home. You can't get the Word of God in you being afraid to do something for the Lord. You can't get the Word of God. You can't get this vessel clean not willing to take that first easy step. The Lord's up there holding the light. He's not going to trick you and, oh, let's bang him into the wall. Let's move him. No. He died for you. He loves you. He loves you with everlasting love. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's not going to lead you astray. He might and will lead you in a place that's uncomfortable, but that's to make you grow. That's to make you more dependent on Him. It's not out of hatred. It's not out of meanness. He's not an austere man. He wants the best for you and I. And sometimes that path can be a rough one. But that's still in God's plan. As long as we're taking those steps where that light is. And I know I went through this for a long time. I says, Lord, what are you doing with me? I don't feel like anything's happening. I was doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Because sometimes there's not, you think, there's not a whole lot going on.
Yeah.
But there's a lot going on. Because God is molding you and shaping you and changing you. And you have to have the determination and zeal to continue on, but you also have to be patient and wait. But the main thing is just keep stepping forward, being stepped forward. He doesn't expect the same thing out of somebody that's 9 years old and been saved 4 years. He does somebody that's 40 and been saved 20 years. But He wants you to be a vessel like that. There's different sized vessels. There's vessels of different significance, but He wants them to be clean. And you know what? Some truth is, there might be some stains on here that it's going to take a while to get out. You might be able to wash this out really quickly, but more in fact, our vessel, there's going to be some things along the top here that it's going to take a while to scrub them out. It's take a lot of work. You know what it's going to take to get those last things out? It will never be completely 100% clean and sinless perfection until the trumpet blows or we die. That's going to take love for Him. What did he tell Peter? He says, lovest thou me more than these? And that's what He says about that dirty vessel of ours. He says, lovest thou me more than that? That's going to take time. And some of those stains, be patient with yourselves. Don't give up. It's going to take time. It's going to take some hard elbow grease. It's like a fried on burnt ham and eggs in the bottom of a skillet, a cast iron skillet. It's going to take some work to get out. It isn't just, you know, those easy stick pans. You flip the egg and it slides out. It's not like that. There's some things that really stick. And you'll be struggling with them your whole life. I'm not justifying it. I'm just saying that's reality. But keep trying to get it out. That's our duty. That's our responsibility. So what have we learned? We learned what a vessel ought to be, why it should, we should be a vessel, honor, sanctify, and meet for the Master's use. But given all that, why would a Christian not want to be a vessel, meet for the Master's use? Let's turn over to Luke chapter 19. You've seen in your own lives, you've seen in other people's lives what the Lord is capable of and when He wants to work through somebody and use a person. But yet, what would keep be honest and yourself, or a Christian in general, but let's make it a little personal. You make it personal on your own. What would keep a Christian that would not want to be a vessel fit for the master's use? Luke chapter 19, verse 12. And you know the story. I'll skim it quickly for sake of time. He said, a certain nobleman went into a far country, received from himself a kingdom in return. He called 10 servants, and he delivered them 10 pounds. And he says, occupy till I came. Come. And so he gave each of them a talent, and time goes by, and he comes back. In verse 16, then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said, well done, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came and said, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest down, not down, and reapest that thou did not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up what I laid not down, and reaping what I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that I might be at my coming, I might have required mine own with usury. So here's this man that did nothing. You had one man who took that pound, or that is a pound here, talent, pounds. He took that pound and he gained 10 pounds. He was industrious. He had a vessel. He says, Lord, I want you to use this vessel however you see fit. And whatever is, and so the Lord used the man, and he came back. He says, here's 10. Here's 10 pounds. Get them mixed up here. Yes, 10 pounds. He's 10 pounds. Another man came back. He says, here, I didn't do as good as him, but I got 5. I did something. And notice the Lord said the same thing to both of them? Because the Lord made each one of them. He made the one that had 10. Maybe he gave him some talents and abilities that he didn't give the man that had 5. It didn't matter. The Lord said the same exact thing to both of them. Because they both did the best they could. And one did the best he could and he ended up with 5. One ended up best he could. He came up with 10. But the other man, he says that he feared him. Right? You know why people don't want to serve the Lord? It's fear. You might say, well, no, they're just kind of lazy. They don't have character. Or I don't have character. I just don't know what to do. No. Bottom line is, it's fear. You know why it's fearful? You don't want the Lord to get a hold of your whole life. You'll give them, obviously, parts of it, and I'll give them parts because we're all here tonight. But there's some parts that kind of like, you know, is, I don't know about that, Lord. I'll be honest. I never wanted to go to, and a lot of you know this, you probably heard it. I never wanted to go to Africa ever. I did not. If we had a prayer card, I remember very distinctly for Brother Wright. He was in Zambia or someplace over there. And I just, honestly, I feel bad. I would kind of like, ooh, Lord, anywhere but there. He has a sense of humor, doesn't he? It's not so bad. In fact, when I first heard about it, I was burdened about it. I says, Lord, I really need a burden. I really need a strong burden for this, you know, because it wasn't in me. There's nothing, but that's what the Lord had. What was I getting at with that? But the point is that a lot of it's fear. I was being stupid. If the Lord called me there, then he'd want what was best for me. It might be hard. It might be challenging. You might have to put the lump of clay back in the potter's wheels and remold it a few times, whatever the case was, but it was in his best, my best interest is in his perfect will if that's what he would have done. I was just being dumb. I was being selfish, right? But here's the thing. Most people don't want to take those steps to the Lord just out of fear. People, he's not out to ruin your fun. He's not out to ruin your life. There's so much joy and so much happiness in the Christian life. You have people, I remember numerous times and things I've seen overseas and different things like that, and the thought is crossing my mind, I thought, there isn't one Christian in 10,000 that's going to see something like this. And here I am. See 600 people come out to a meeting. 2,000 people come out. People getting saved in the steps of their front building. People kissing their Bibles in the streets. People kneeling down and taking scripture. So what about the Vikings? Are they having a good season this year? How are they doing? Did Green Bay win again? Really? See, sometimes I get talking about the mission trips and different things, and maybe people close to me kind of like, oh, he's talking about it again, but I don't know, it's better than the Vikings, I guess, right? You know? And so, man, you get to see things that I never dreamed you would see. It doesn't have to be overseas. It could be on a doorstep. Just over here in a trailer court, I forgot who was with me, knocking on the door, and one time, and a guy came to the door, and he says, wow, that was something else. He says, why is that? He says, my daughter just found out her parents committed suicide. Would you like to talk to her for a little bit? It doesn't have to be 5,000 miles away. It can be a mile away. It can be down at the gas station. Lord, if you take a step for the Lord and help your vessel to be something that he can use, people, you'll see things you never thought you'd see. Eternal things. Not be on the 18th green or whatever on the, you know, the Masters PGA Tour. Doesn't matter. The 50-yard line of the Vikings are playing Super Bowl. That will never happen. And you can't afford a ticket anyway. But, you know, what I'm getting at is that you'll see things that you never dreamed you'd see. But you know, all that's inhibited by this vessel. That's you. It's me. It's my responsibility to have this vessel clean. Now, you can have it clean and sitting on a shelf. Still better than having it dirty. But you got to be able to let God have it then, right? And the Bible says to have a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared for every good work. How are we preparing for every good work? See, that last part, and prepared unto every good work, that means that it just doesn't sit there as a nice clean vessel. It's prepared for work. It's meant for work. I collect coffee cups when I go on trips. There's a few I have that I took out of my thing. One was for one of the girls gave me for a wedding, and Father the Bride. I don't buy those every day, so that gets up on the shelf. I don't use that one. When the war started in Ukraine, I pulled the one from Kiev down. So I'm not using that one either. I put it on the shelf because I'll never get another one, most likely. And, you know, but they're just set up there. But then the rest are made for use. God wants us to be used. And it's up to us to have that vessel clean so that we can be used. Over the years, I've worked with many Christians, dozens of missionaries in different parts of the world, and pastors from those countries and that sorts of things, many, many different backgrounds. American missionaries that might have been very successful in business and God called them away. You have ones that were really no great trait that they had, but they're incredibly diligent. You had others that, you know, many different qualifications. And the bottom line is the one thing that made all of them, the ones I viewed as successful in the Christian life here and over there, wherever, is that they're faithful and they love God. That's it. What am I getting at with that? I'm getting at that a 7-year-old can be faithful and they can love God. You don't have to be sitting in Moldova handing out 10,000 tracts a week to refugees like Brother Hamilton's doing. You know what he did first before that? He was faithful and he loved God. And the same is true with any missionary, any pastor, anyone who's done anything for God. The first thing they did, and the thing they continue to do throughout their Christian life, is they try to be faithful and they love God. That's it. It's not rocket science. It's not hard. And if we do that, people, and try to have that vessel, that's meat, that's what the master would want. He says, how do I know what he wants? Just keep trying. Just try to keep that vessel clean. He'll pour it on your heart. I would like you to get rid of that. Why didn't you tell me earlier? Because you weren't ready for it, and you were unwilling to do it, but now you are. So why don't you work on that for a while? Why don't you work on that for a while? You see, it never stops. It's not because he's mean. It's not because he's angry. Not because he's trying to ruin your fun. Because he has a whole lot of things planned. Amen. For you and I to do in these last days for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are the weak vessel. We're that vessel that he wants to use. I don't want him coming by and having to only fill the cup up half full and have to turn the cup just right so he can use it. Because he might just pass me by. He'll grab that one, because that guy is, he's only been saved a few years, but he's something else, man. He loves the Lord, and the Lord just walks over and says, I'll use this one. Maybe next time. I don't want that. I don't want to have the judgment seat of Christ and pile all the stuff up and poof, like the big fires we have up in the men's offensive, and all that's left is, well, there's your ashes, Dave. Scrape them up. Good for nothing. I don't want that. I want to be something there for my Savior. And I hope it was an encouragement to you. And I just want to admonish you, young children. Let's go back. Let's go back one last thing here real quick. Jeremiah chapter 9. I preached a message on this a long time ago, but Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, nor the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exerciseth loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And then a long time ago when I preached a message, I said, you can be the mightiest man, you can be the richest man, you can have them all up in the chair here, and they can be the mightiest and the richest, and put your names wherever you want for those people. And over here, as a young old 12-year-old girl, she doesn't know much, but she knows that God is a loving kind, has loving kindness. She doesn't know much, but what she does know about God, she knows that she's a God of judgment. She doesn't know a lot of deep doctrine, but she knows that he's a God of righteousness. And her 12-year-old mind, she's 9-year-old mind, whatever, she's going to grasp on these things, and she's just trying to do what she can. She can't read real fast. She's reading a chapter a day, maybe. It's hard for her to memorize for whatever reason, but she's trying. She's really trying to memorize this verse that Sunday school teachers give her. And she fails, but she or he is trying to obey their parents, trying to do the right thing. You see, that right there is kind of back to the fear thing, why people won't make their vessel fit for the master's, meet for the master's use. Because they don't know that he's a God of loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. But the first one is loving kindness. It wasn't judgment that got him off the throne of glory to come to this earth to die for us. It wasn't necessarily righteousness. Primarily, it was loving kindness to save his creation from a lake of fire. And that he did, people, for all of us. And because of that, ought we to try to have our vessel honorable and meet for the master's use. And fit for every good, messed up, and onto every good work. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this evening. Thank you for the tenderness of